Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel, Foothill Ranch, with Pastor Steve DiNicola.
I love Steve. He's one of my closest and dearest friends. We're in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. We talked a little bit about names. Steve talked to us about Jesus having a name that there is no other name, it says in the Word of God, under heaven whereby we must be saved, but that one name, the name of Jesus. Salvation is that name. And we sang a song about what? Jesus having such a beautiful name. His name is beautiful. Let me ask you, how did you receive your name? Why did your parents name you what they named you? Did they name you after someone they admired, someone they liked, someone they knew, perhaps a friend? Or perhaps your name got changed when you got married. You know, some of us gain nicknames in life too. Some nicknames are fun, some are friendly, some are frisky. Some are just flat out ridiculous, right? And there's others of us that are known by multiple names. I think about that Beatles song. I'm sure nobody else remembers it, but there's this one line in it that always struck me as very funny, Rocky Raccoon. And it says, her name was McGill. She called herself Lil, but everyone knew her as Nancy. And I just thought, that's the craziest thing, isn't it? Okay, whatever that means. So today I want to introduce you to a woman in the Bible who goes by three names. She has three names: Tabitha, Dorcas, and Gazelle. But first, let's pray, and then we'll read our text. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. What a special morning it is. And we ask, Lord, that you would come and minister to us, commune with us, help us to know you better. And Lord, that we might be encouraged as we study your word this day. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to be studying from Galatians chapter 6, these last verses of Galatians 6. We're going to be in here a few weeks because there's just so much here to learn. It says, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. But he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. See what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Now, these are Paul's final words to the Galatian believers. And last week, remember we talked about the wonderful law God has developed and designed and woven into the fabric of this universe of sowing and reaping. And I wanted to give time this morning, if anybody has a testimony, of a time when you sowed a seed and God gave you a harvest from that seed. So it could be monetary, it could be an act of kindness, or it could be just something else where you did something and then God blessed you back, and you see and saw a direct correlation between that action of sowing and then that evidence of reaping. Now, I had a situation that happened last week, and this, I got to tell you, this doesn't happen. I want to say it's never happened, but it might have happened once in over 35 years of ministry, okay? So it just like never happens. But second service, this same service, last Sunday, there was a gentleman that visited, and he came up to Lori after the service, and he said to my wife, he says, I have something I wanted to give to you, and he hands her two $50 bills. And so now to help you understand the significance of this is, remember, a Sunday before last Sunday, so a week before that, Laura and I were in Branson, Missouri, having vacation, and we went to a church called Cowboy Church. We like this church. I love these people. It's a small church. Now, I know small is relative. I say there were 20 to 25 people there. Laura says there was 15 to 20, but anyway, it's small. They were meeting in a room in a hotel this big, okay, like that, okay? And it's just a small group of people, and they just love Jesus, and I love them. And we've been to the church a couple of times when we've been in Branson, and we just have fun with these people. And anyway, the pastor said, you know, I'm going to do something I never do. He said, we're looking for a building. Lo and behold, yeah, I could relate. He said, and we found something we like, but it's an old building. It was built back in the 70s. It's an electric warehouse where they fix stuff and stuff. And he said, the floor is half cement, half dirt. And he said, but I see potential and possibility in it, but don't even know if it's something we could do. We need to hire an architect and get some plans drawn up. And it's going to cost $1,000 for the architectural plans for this building. So I leaned over to Lori and I said, did you bring a check? Because she usually has one check that we kind of keep in her wallet. She said, yeah, I got one check. I said, okay, good. I said, write it out. And I just felt led that we were to give a tenth of their need. So $100 is a tithe off of, or tenth of the $1,000 need. Now, to give you kind of put it in perspective so you can kind of understand things, I feel, for me, is my tithe belongs to the storehouse where I go to church. So when I go other places, and I go to different churches, and I go to concerts and different things, when I go other places and I give, Laura and I, we usually give between $20 and $50 because it's above and beyond our regular giving. I don't take out of what I give to Calvary Chapel and give somewhere else, but I'd say, okay, Lord, I'll just bless them with whatever, and that's fine. So $100 is what I want you to understand is a little bit more than what we'd normally give. Let's say double at least more. So it was a little significant amount for us. And but we really felt led to do that, to give that $100. So now back to the next week, this man gives Lori $100. And Lori says to him, he says, I'll make sure that gets put in the offering. He says, no, no, no. He said, the Lord spoke to me actually before the service, and then again after the service, this is for you and your husband. Like I said, that just never happens. People don't just come to the church and go, hey, I want to give the pastor some money. Okay, that just doesn't happen. They come to the church and ask the pastor for money. That happens all the time. Yeah, it does. It happened today, as a matter of fact. It happens to you too, yeah. See, everybody wants your money. But this person came and gave us money. So what was fun about this is I thought, wait a minute, God, you're not getting away with this. I planted that seed. I'm expecting a harvest. You gave me a harvest. I'm planting the seed again. So, Lord, I planted the seed into another need. And so it's there, and I'm going to wait for the testimony. Yeah. How many of you believe God can give us tenfold, $1,000 back? How about a hundredfold? That'd be $10,000. Could he give us a thousandfold, $100,000 from that one seed? We'll see. Okay, so I want to know if anybody has some a testimony or two of something directly related to I gave or I did. It doesn't have to be monetary. Monetary is easier because, like what I talked to you today, we can kind of correlate it. It's easier to quantify monetary. Could be just an act of kindness or some random thing you did, and the Lord blessed you with something back, and you just know. But there's that connection of I sowed, I reaped. Anybody? Stephanie has to talk, even though, wait a minute, Stephanie. Wait your turn, woman. Stephanie had her hand up minutes ago. But she's been preparing for this because I told her a few days ago, be prepared to share a story today.
That's what you were talking about.
This is what I was talking about.
Okay, so I'm going to try to make it short. But Jeff and I, when we had the kids, we wanted a really purpose Christian education for them. And even more so when I started to do ministry, because I couldn't do everything with them homeschooling. So we purposed to put them in a Lisa Viejo Christian school. And it was hard. I taught there my first year for no money. I became the worship leader there for no money. So I poured into that school, poured into the kids, and God blessed us, and we were able to make that, you know, incredibly expensive tuition for two kids. And so one year we did not have the money. It was September. We had the money through I think October it was. And we had been praying and we had been praying and we've been praying. And I just couldn't believe it. It was in the next couple days I got the deed to my car, you know, the title to my car in the mail, and I'm like, this is a problem. You know, because our car payment was like $600 or $700 a month or whatever. It was a lot. And I was like, we have another year on this. They sent me the title. This is an accident. So I called Jeff. You have to understand, he's in finance. He's in mortgage. He's the money guy. I said, don't we have another year on this? And he's like, yeah, we have another year on this. So I called the company. And they're like, no, it's paid off. It's finance. So God paid it off. It was the amount that we needed to pay for our tuition for the rest of the year. So I'll always be dumbfounded by that. He had to set it up so we knew at the beginning that we were both going to be on the same page. It was just such a miracle anyway.
Okay. I like that. All right, how many of you are ready to hear Monica's story?
Yeah, I wanted to share that, like, when we first, we didn't move to this church, God showed us this church, and we came here, and we were struggling when we first came in the country. And Brandy, she helped us, she let us stay with her, but we tried to be honest with God. Whatever we've been earning, I said, before I come to the country, I said, God, I don't know what I'm going to earn, I don't know anything, but I would always give the tenth back to you. I want to be honest, right? But I was in need. I was in big need. I didn't know if I have to move to the apartment, how much I need and this and that. And I've been just honest. I wanted to give my tithe, I've been giving to somewhere in India where people were in need. And we tried to do that. We kept doing that. And I said, Peter, we are okay. We are saving this money to move to the house, but we are short with 500. Because we've been to the apartment, they said, this much advance and blah, 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 like that. We've been saving. And I said, Peter, we are 500 short. $500 short to move. You know what I mean? Then I said, but it's okay. God knows. I want to be honest. I want to give that money for the Lord's work, and he knows. And I said, okay. But we were happy in God. And the next Sunday came, and we came here, and I've been so blessed the day we started coming here. God filled my heart with peace and love. And there was one visitor came here that it was summer. And one visitor came, and she... I don't know why God. I'm sure that's that lady, but still she didn't tell us that she. Somebody gave me a envelope, and there was a $500 in that envelope.
Wow.
$500. Because I said, Peter, when we didn't open that in here. We went home, we opened that, and the words somebody put in, I cried. The words to me, it's like God wrote that word to me. And I thought, oh my God. I was like, oh, God loves me. Wow.
He does.
See, I said, Peter, we're $500 short. And $500 in that envelope the Sunday. I said, oh God, I'm just, you know, my body was shaking like, oh my God. Oh Lord, you are there always for me. And I kept doing that. I said, no, whatever I'm earning, it doesn't matter. If I earn, like I do basic job, it's okay. The 10th one is not mine. I give to somebody who really need more than I do, right? And God helped me to be honest. And the same thing, I started working in Bedford, Tribuco Road. I said, Peter, wouldn't it nice if I have a bike to ride? And I said, it would be $100, right? I don't think $100. And the next day, Peter came after night shift, and he just, I don't know, he just checked our the post, and somebody left the envelope. There was $100 bill. Oh my gosh. I thought, oh my God. It's twice happens to me. And the one, three times it happens to me, the same thing. And I was like, I've been doing in India too. I've been just earning whatever I've been earning. I said, oh God, I have to pay my bills. And I'm so worried. But no, this is the money I saved for the church. No, I can't touch that. I said, Peter, this is the money for the church. I don't know about the bills. This is the money for the Lord, for the Lord's work. I took the money, and the pastor in India, then that time we were in India, pastor said, okay, we're going to pray for the building, and whoever want to, give your whatever you want to, your seed. I said, that's it. Here's in my wallet. I don't know anything, God. This is I'm going to do for you. I did that, and God helped me with, I can't tell you. My family, friends, they've been bringing me money. This is all the money. I said, oh my God, what's that? This is money for your family. I can't tell you. So we are so blessed. I just want to say, if you give a little bit from your heart, God will show the straight way.
Amen.
Thank you.
Praise the Lord. I got to tell you, God loves this family so much. Now, about a year ago, the Lord blessed them with a whole apartment full of stuff. You guys know that if you've been part of this church for a while. And you have a car even. It's just amazing. They came to India from India over a little over a year ago with nothing. Suitcases, that's it. But also, we gave them a refrigerator, and it ended up, it's not working so good right now. So they are praying and asking the Lord for a new refrigerator. If anybody has a big seed that they want a show of a refrigerator, they would love that. And before we get back to the message, I wanted to introduce you all to this wonderful woman back here that I have been waiting for her to come to this church and visit. This is a friend of mine, and through my sister does her hair. Her name is Thea. She's 100 years old. We went to her birthday party last weekend. Welcome. Thank you for coming, Thea. Well, we're blessed that you came. You surprised me when I saw you there. But I didn't want you all just to walk out and not say hi to Thea on your way out. And she came all the way from Santa Ana, she lives. So it's so great to have you here. Okay, where are we here? Oh, we're going to get into Acts chapter 9 as we kind of conclude our thoughts today. Acts chapter 9. I want to talk about someone, and here's really the heartbeat of what I'm trying to encourage us as a church body. I think the Lord's passion, I know it's Paul's passion in Galatians, is sow a little seed. You're going to reap a blessing. And God wants us to be people that share what we have, not finances only. It's whatever we have, a word of kindness, a time to just pray and encourage somebody, talk to somebody, serve somebody. And we're going to talk about a woman today, and I love the fact it's not monetary. You know, a lot of times our testimonies are not monetary, but it's acts of kindness. And I think that God wants us to be a people that are filled with acts of kindness. So Acts chapter 9, as we talk about generosity and goodness and kindness, Acts chapter 9, verses 36 through 43, it says, "At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydia was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, 'Tabitha, arise.' And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. And so it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon a tanner." So her name in Aramaic was Tabitha. In the Greek, that was translated Dorcas. And in both Aramaic and Greek, the word means gazelle, a gazelle. It was common for people in those days, particularly the women, to oftentimes be named after an animal. And a gazelle was an animal of beauty. A gazelle was known to be a graceful animal and one with beautiful eyes. So this was a very complimentary name for her. So this woman, Tabitha, lived in a town called Joppa. Joppa was about 35 miles from Jerusalem. You might remember Joppa. It was a seaport town on the Mediterranean coast. And Solomon, back in the Old Testament, when he was building the temple, he had timber brought down from Lebanon and shipped down and brought into the seaport city of Joppa to be then taken and hauled up to Jerusalem to make the temple there at the temple. You might also remember Joppa. It has a historical significance in the Bible because that's where a prophet named Jonah fled to catch a ship to go to Tarshish because he was fleeing from the word of the Lord in the presence of God. So Joppa has kind of a history. But Joppa also is famous for another thing, and we find that in our text here. Joppa, we know, in that city, there was a man named Simon who was a tanner, and he lived there, and Peter lived with him. So if you went to Israel with us, or if you've ever been to Israel, one of the things you surely have done was you went to Joppa, and for us, it's like the first thing we do. We get over there, we land in the airport, Ben Gurion. Pardon me? Tel Aviv, yeah, thank you. And it's not far from Tel Aviv. Boom, we're there at Joppa. It's like, okay, we got to go see the house of Simon the Tanner. It's there. Is it really the house? I don't know. It's this arch door. Yeah, I did. It was an arch doorway. It says, "This is the house of Simon the Tanner." Right on the doorway, right on the front door. So you kind of meander through these buildings, and all of a sudden, boom, there it is. Now, when we went, I can't remember the time of the day it was. In the afternoon. But we went there in the morning, didn't we?
No, we went there that night.
Okay. But it was 6 or 7. So it was a decent time. When I went there the first time with the pastor's fam trip, we were at the door, at Simon the Tanner's door, at 4 in the morning, for Pete's sake. And there's people that live in this house, and they bought it knowing that on their door it says, "This is the house of Simon the Tanner." And they have people, groups. When I say people, I mean this was a group of 40 to 60 people at their door at 4 in the morning, at every hour in the morning. And they're all there, and we're trying to be quiet. It wasn't quiet. But anyway, it's crazy. I don't know why anybody bought that house. But anyway, that's what it is. So there's Joppa, and we have no record of anything that Tabitha spoke. But what we do have is a record of what she did. And what she did speaks volumes for us today. We can learn a lot of things from that. Now, most theologians think that Tabitha was a widow. Why? Because there's no mention of a man. So either she was a widow or perhaps she never married. But there's no man mentioned in reference to her. What can we learn from this woman? Well, first thing we can learn that Tabitha was a dedicated disciple. This is interesting. I didn't know this until I started studying this woman, because she is a picture-perfect illustration of a woman who did small things, and we see great results. She's the only woman in the whole New Testament that is specifically referenced as a disciple of Christ. Now, there were times when it's mentioned the disciples, and it was a group of men and women, but she is specifically identified as a disciple. Why? Because I think this woman, her faith and her love for Christ really stood out, and it shined. She was a student of the Word. Luke chapter 6, verse 40 says, "A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher." So it tells us that Tabitha was a woman who lived a committed and devoted life to Jesus Christ. This was a woman, her life looked like Jesus. She wanted people to see Jesus in her life. The second thing we learn about Tabitha is Tabitha was a doer of good deeds. She was the type of person whose heart was motivated when she saw the need of others. The needs of other people, their problems, that motivated her to want to serve them, to want to minister to them, to want to meet that need. And notice the compassion that she had, she didn't just keep it locked up in her heart. A lot of us can be motivated or have compassion towards somebody who has a need. But she unlocked that, opened that door, and she was swift like a gazelle. Remember her name, Gazelle? She was swift like a gazelle to meet the needs of the people around her. She wanted to outwardly express God's love with good deeds. This is Tabitha. Now, Tabitha, Dorcas or Gazelle, was a dedicated disciple. But she used her gifts and her talents for the purpose of promoting the person and the kingdom of Jesus. She didn't just lock them up and use them for her own self. Look at verse 36 in Acts chapter 9. "At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha," which is translated Dorcas. But notice what it says at the end of this verse. "This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did." So if we were to kind of inscribe her tombstone, that's what we would say. She was a woman who was full of good works and charitable deeds. She did those things that defined her. That was who she was. That was what she was about. And in the Greek, that phrase "full of good works" means acts of kindness and mercy and generosity that were overflowing, abounding, and completely full in her. That's the type of woman she was. So this woman, and the reason why we're talking about her today, is this was a woman who exemplifies the heartbeat of the Apostle Paul. Remember, we read the last words that he wrote to the Galatian church. He wrote those with his own hand. He wrote them with his own hand because they were strong in his heart. It's like, I really want you to hear this personally from me. He takes the quill out of the scribe's hand. He says, I want to write these things. And he's talking about the things that mean something, that really matter to him. And one of it was the fact that he wanted his people to understand this idea that you can never outgive God. And when you do good to others. And that's what he says in verse 10 of Galatians 6. "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." We were talking about the fruit of the Spirit. One of the fruit of the Spirit is kindness. Do we not see that in Tabitha? She was a woman who had the fruit of kindness just hanging all over the tree of the garden of her heart. Tabitha, number three, was a delight to the destitute. Can you imagine when Tabitha walked down the streets in the city? I mean, if you were a destitute person, you knew that she loved you. You knew she cared about you. She was a delight to see, a delight to just come in contact with. I'm sure she always had a kind word and a compassionate heart and ear and hand for anyone in need. And she was a widow. And widows in those days, they had it hard. The plight of a widow in ancient days, I don't think is really that easy for us in 21st century America to really comprehend. Because there was no government assistance. I mean, zero. No Social Security check ever came to her door. Ever. So widows were to be cared for by your family. Or by the church. And the Apostle Paul in other places, he talks about requirements in specific ways that the church is to care about for widows and what type of widows were to be cared for. But I don't imagine, do you, in Joppa that there was a Macy's or a Kohl's department store? So where did anybody get clothes in those days? You know, it's so easy. We don't know many people that make their own clothes. Tom's mom used to. But I don't think she made too many in the older, you know, as she got on. Why bother? Somebody in China is doing it a lot cheaper and better than you can. You know what I mean? It's just like incredible. You go to the store and you can buy something for $15, $20 that would take you hours to make and cost more for you to buy the material and everything else to make it. And they do a great job. So it's not quite the way today as it was then. But in those days, people had to make their own clothes, and that job was probably taken up mostly by women. So here's Tabitha, but she's a much more than a seamstress, and she's at her sewing machine, that Singer sewing machine, and she's sewing away, and she's doing this for Jesus. That's the thing. She's using her talents, her ability. She doesn't have much, but she knows how to sew. She knows how to make clothes. So she says, I'm going to do that for Jesus. This woman is a picture of that Proverbs 31 woman that we look at. We go, oh, that's an ideal woman. Yeah, Proverbs 31 in verses 19 and 20, it says, she stretches out her hands to the distaff and her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. In his book, The Conspiracy of Kindness, Steve Sodgren states that less than half of Christians surveyed identify evangelism as one of their spiritual gifts. So I imagine if we had this survey today in this group here, less than 10% of Christians identify their spiritual gift as evangelism. If we were to do the survey here, I would say less than 10% of our group probably would identify themselves as having the spiritual gift of evangelism. But he says, interestingly, at least 90% of Christians identified serving as a spiritual gift that they had. And I think that would be reflective of us in this group as well. So it's interesting to me when I look at that and I look at Tabitha's life and look at our key point here, perhaps one of the best ways to evangelize is by serving others. Yeah, sometimes we may be able to do what God has called us to do in evangelism in ways that we don't think are typically evangelistic ways. And that's what Tabitha did. Did you notice that through her life, many people actually come to the Lord because of her testimony and witness, and because of the powerful, miraculous resurrection of the dead. So serving others as a Christian is something we do with no strings attached. No strings. We're motivated by the love of God. And these small acts of kindness that we can do for other people literally reflect the character of Jesus Christ. That's what he says in Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So key point here, seemingly small deeds done with God's love can produce great results. So we may think, well, this is just a small little thing. But when we do it motivated by the love of God, it can produce great things, great results. Amen? So let's look back at our story. Acts 9, verse 39. Then Peter arose and went with them. And when he had come, they brought him to the upper room. And notice this. And all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. Notice, who was there weeping over her body? Who was mourning at her funeral? Widows. Yeah, widows. And what were they wearing? They were wearing clothes that she had made. Now, if we could read this in the Greek, tunics and garments, which you and I read and go, what's that? In the Greek, literally, that what that means is just simply this, outer and inner wear. So she made what you saw outwardly, and if you lifted it up or opened it up, she made what you saw under the outer garments. She made everything that was clothed there. She made everything that they were wearing. They were literally draped with the love of God sewn by her hands, displaying God's love on their bodies. These women, widows, these women. So each of these pieces of clothing, I'm sure, were unique. Why? Because everybody's size is unique. Style, color, little things she would have done for this person or that person. And every garment that those widows had, each one, showed how God saw them. How he saw them as precious and unique and loved. Through what? Through her simple, little, small acts of love and kindness. Now, I'm sure that this account of Tabitha's resurrection brings to your mind another woman that was resurrected. Remember Jesus in Mark chapter 5, and there's some other accounts in the Gospels, raised a young lady up to life who had died. She was 12 years old. What's interesting about this account is that in the account of Jesus, when he raised Jairus' daughter back to life, he said to her, Talita kumi, which means, I say unto you, little girl, arise. And Peter in Joppa uses the same two words, and he changes only one letter. And instead of saying Talita kumi, he says Tabitha kumi. Tabitha, arise. And the same miracle takes place. She opens her eyes. He helps her up. Now, I don't know what Tabitha did after she was raised from the dead. We don't know. What do you think she did? She probably went right back doing what she'd always done, right? I can imagine she continued to resume her faithful works of love and kindness. So God can do many great miracles through seemingly small acts of kindness. If we could kind of distill everything that we've learned today in this little talk we've had in the Bible scripture, is God can do great things if we'll just step out and do small things for him. Step out and just do something. Just do something. We can't meet all of the need, but we can do something. And when we do something and we meet needs in small ways, our God is big enough to make that small little seed grow into something big that will produce fruit for the kingdom of God. Amen? Galatians 6, 9 and 10, let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Let's pray. Father, that you would help us to be those that would, Lord, serve you with small acts of kindness, Lord, seemingly small in our eyes, but Lord, that you can grow and groom to be great for the kingdom of God and for your purposes, that you can bless other people's lives, that they may come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And if you're here today, and perhaps you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can know him today, as Steve encouraged us during that communion focus. All we have to do is open our heart and say, Lord Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins, and I accept you as my Savior, as my Messiah, and Lord, that you would come into my life and forgive me of all my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.